Good morning. Let's look together at 2 Peter. Second Peter, and we're in the first chapter still. And we'll be looking today at verses 12 through 15 as we consider for a fourth week here, been looking at how we grow. Let's hear God's word together. Therefore, I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it is right, as long as I live in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that soon I will take off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And I will also be diligent to make sure that after my death, you will always remember these things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we've been spending time together in 2 Peter, we were reminded, first of all, of what it is that establishes us in all of these truths that Peter is unfolding for us. That it is that matter of faith, of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the wonderful things that God has given us to declare the faith to us, to show the faith to us, to promise what will happen in the faith to us, those great and precious promises. And then we've been looking at what it means to have that foundation of faith and how then to grow, how we are to add to our faith all of the things that Peter lists for us, and why we should make that effort and how we're able to make that effort by the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. And now we come to this fourth time of looking at how we grow when we look at the example of Peter's life. And in our human shortcomings, even as we grow in the faith, it is easy for us to become self-centered in that growth. This church doesn't meet my needs. That class doesn't quite do what I want it to do. This is what I need, etc., etc. But we see that as Peter, obviously, as a man who had grown in his faith, who had had great trials, great failures in his walk with the Lord, that he had grown in his faith. And we see that now, as he draws closer to the end of his life, that his faith had resulted in him being others-centered and completely interested in propagating and in passing on the faith to others as he looked toward the end of his life. We might say that Peter was interested in leaving a gospel legacy. And we'll see that a little bit more as we make our way through. But I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, to grow toward a desire to leave that gospel legacy behind you. Don't sell short the spiritual growth that God has made available to you by simply thinking, well, I need to grow in my faith, and then I will go be with Jesus, and that's that, and all good, all done. No, there is more to it than that, because there are little people, as we hear and see and some of you feel among us, there are little people coming behind us that need the faith as well. And so we want to leave a gospel legacy for them. And we see that Peter does this in four ways. There are four things that I want to draw your attention to from verses 12 through 15. The first is Peter's perspective. It is an eternal perspective. And as we make this point, I want to just remind you how Peter, so often in 1 Peter, will take you back to the Old Testament text. He'll just go ahead and drag us back there and expose to us how God was working, how God was doing, and he brings those ideas forward into now the New Testament era, and he makes those things very explicitly clear. In 2 Peter, he doesn't do that so much as you imagine that he just has this track playing in his mind of Old Testament texts and illustrations that are coming out in nuanced ways in what he is saying to us. And we see this even in this point, Peter's perspective. And what is that perspective? That your exodus is soon. Your exodus is soon. In Psalm 71, we heard read and then we sang together about being young and then being old and gray-headed. All of us are somewhere on that spectrum of age. Some of us are young. We think, I've got forever in front of me. Perhaps you think, boy, am I ever going to get to my senior year? Am I ever going to get to college? Am I ever going to get to my career? And trust me, don't blink. It will be here before you know it. Life is like my little hometown in Ohio, where there was one signpost, and the one side said welcome, and the other side said thanks for visiting. Don't blink, you'll miss it. It will be gone, and many of you can testify to that. But Peter saw that his exodus was coming soon. He is building here on this idea that he presents in the last words of the previous section we looked at, talking about this glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how that will be abundantly provided to you. And as Peter breaks into verses 12 through 15, we see that he is not just trying to bring comfort to his brothers and sisters in the Christian church. That this is a reality for him that he is dwelling on and meditating on. That he soon will be receiving that full entrance into the kingdom of God as he goes to be with the Lord. Peter's day is coming. And why would I pose it as your exodus is coming soon? Well, that's because that's how Peter poses it. We don't quite see it in some translations, but as he's talking about his body, he's actually using the Greek term that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was used for the tabernacle. This temporary nomadic tent in which the Jews worshipped as they made their way from Egypt to the promised land. And we see here this glorious imagery of the temporary nature of the wilderness of this life, when someday, having been redeemed out of the Egypt of our sin, we will cross the river into heaven, which is promised for us. He actually uses the word Exodus here. Therefore, I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I live in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I will soon take off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And I will also be diligent to make sure that after my death, you will always remember these things. He's using the word exodus there. After my departure, after I leave. And so we hear that Old Testament imagery coming through in a very nuanced way. He says here that even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Now we know that in John 21, that Jesus had told Peter, and again, here's this nuanced connection, you will be carried. We hear, remember in the wilderness, the tabernacle had to be carried from place to place to place. Peter would be carried from place to place in places that he did not want to go. And there's a question here. How did Peter know when he was going to die? He knew how he was going to die. Did Jesus give him some type of separate revelation that we don't necessarily know about? The language here that Jesus had shown him, Jesus had told him the death he would die, and that it would be before his return, because remember he looks at John, he says, if I let him live while I tarry until before I come back. And so some see that connection to that judgment that came on Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that Peter saw the way things were going with the Jews and knew that that time was approaching and that judgment would come. But Jesus had revealed to Peter that his exodus was soon, no matter how he had done it, that his tabernacle, that temporary, that simple structure, that structure of labor, there was so much more labor involved in the tabernacle than there was in the temple. Once the temple was built, it was built and everyone came to it. The tabernacle they had to drag around with themselves and carry with them everywhere they went. So Peter knows, his perspective is that my exodus is coming soon. My exodus is coming. My leaving is coming. So what prioritizes things? And the famous congregational pastor and missionary and theologian, Jonathan Edwards, had a set of resolutions that he drew up as a young man. And resolution number 9 was this: resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances that attend death. How often do you consider the fact that your death is coming? How often do you consider the fact that you have been told to count your days, to number them, to know that this life is not all there is, but there is a life to come? How does meditating on that, thinking on that, reprioritize what you are about in your life? Peter had considered that, and it reprioritized things for him. And what was that then, secondly, priority of Peter? What was Peter's priority? His priority throughout this passage is remembering that those who come after him, whether younger than him in age now or those who have yet to be born, that they would remember. We might think of Paul's example that he put forward, follow me as I follow Christ. But Peter here is taking that a step further, and this is Peter's legacy, because he wanted them to follow Christ because of him, but after he was dead and gone. He wanted to be doing things now that propagated the gospel after his death. There's much talk about the issue of inheritance. We're always afraid there's going to be greater inheritance tax or less inheritance tax. What kind of inheritance are we leaving for our children? and our grandchildren. There's financial inheritances, there's social inheritances, but the most important is the spiritual inheritance. And Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And if we think of that scripture wrongly, it can put a lot of pressure on us. Well, I must need to get a lot of money together to leave to my children's children. If there's going to be enough money to spill from generation to generation, I better get that all together. But the second half of that verse really changes our perspective. Because what good is it for us to leave money to our children, our children's children, if we do not simultaneously leave godliness for them? Why? Because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. No matter how much money you leave, it will do no good if you do not also leave a legacy of godliness, of following after Christ in the gospel, of believing in him. So as Peter's perspective reprioritizes things for him, then we see what his practice was. His practice was to remind them and remind them and remind them, to stir them up, to provoke them toward remembering Christ and his gospel. Now, this is a very apostolic thing to do. In the book of Romans, right toward the end of the book, in chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, this is a passage that's important for our understanding of soul care within the church and how we care for one another. Now, I myself am persuaded concerning you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to instruct one another. So here is a grand statement of confidence of the position of the Romans in the gospel. They have it, they get it, they understand it, they're able to minister to one another with it. Verse 15, nevertheless, brothers, I have written even more boldly to you on some points to remind you, because of the grace that is given to me from God. Just because the Romans knew the gospel, they owned it, they understood it, they used it to minister to one another, did not mean that they reached a point where they no longer needed to be reminded of even some fundamental realities as it regards the gospel. They needed reminding. So the Apostle Paul did that. The Apostle John did that as well. And we see in 1 John 2 and verse 21, he says, I have written to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So it's a very apostolic thing to do, to remind people, even though they already know, even though they already understand, even though they already get it, to be reminded again and again and again. Why? Because we are sinners. We are in broken bodies that get distracted and get turned this way and that way, and we forget. And we need that reminding again and again and again. The Old Testament saints needed reminded again and again and again of all God's truth, of God's oracles, as Peter calls them in 1 Peter. Sometimes this is a point of struggle for new believers. You think, okay, I've heard this, I get the gospel, well, what's next? Well, part of the joy of Christian living is that even as we move on to what's next, we take that foundational issue with us. Again, we are unable to add to virtue to our faith if we do not have faith. If we do not believe that fundamental thing of the gospel, trusting Christ as he is given to us in the good news. So this practice then is one of reminder, of stirring up, of telling again and again and again. And fourthly then we see that the preeminent thing to Peter was the plain gospel, the simple good news. He mentions here in these verses about these things, that these are things that they know, established in the truth that is present with you. He closes again with these things. And he uses this very general terminology, but he's pointing us back up to the passages before where he has expounded the glorious realities of the faith, that all God has done, all that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we are called to do in building on that faith as we grow and as we mature and as we become more like Jesus every day as we add virtue to our faith. There are a couple of places in Scripture where the fundamentals of the gospel are laid out, but none more clearly than in 1 Corinthians 15, where we see that the simple good news is not some ethereal, nebulous spirituality that's just based on how someone feels or what they think, but it is rooted and grounded in historic reality. That the good news of Jesus Christ happened. It is real. It was tangible. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greatest part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born at the wrong time. Paul saying, I was the one late to the party, but Christ revealed himself to me. What is the good news? The good news is that God the Son came in the flesh. And he lived a sinless life. He is our righteousness. And he died a perfect death. He is our sacrifice for sin. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. He is our new life. And now he is ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our King. That is the good news. And there were many, many eyewitnesses to that life and to that burial, but also to that resurrection and to that ascension. So with Peter, brothers and sisters, we need to be growing in our faith. But if our growth in faith is still just oriented toward me and my needs and what I get, we haven't quite grown far enough. I want to see each of us grow to leave a gospel legacy behind us, that generation after generation is reminded, is stirred up, is compelled. Not all of us, not any of us, will be like Peter and record scripture for the generations to come. But we have the scriptures to be reminded. Today we will be feasting at the Lord's table, where Christ has told us, do this, why? To remember me. To remember all of the glorious truths of the gospel as they redeem us and save us and grow us and prepare us for eternity with him. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious opportunity to be part of this legacy that has lasted generation after generation after generation. That, Lord, you remind us week in and week out of who we are without you and who we are with you. That we once were not a people, but now we are a people. We once were not a nation, but now we are a nation, even a kingdom of priests. How good you have been to us by drawing us to yourself. Lord, that as you have granted faith and we have believed, Lord, that you have given us all the promises that you have made. And we look forward to that day when faith will become sight and Christ returns. And we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We tire of the mourning. We tire of the weariness. We tire of the sin. And we cannot wait to see all things come to their appointed end as we see the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.